Yeah, well, funny enough, I was just thinking as this morning here, my talk is about parables. And you've probably all heard the parables, you know them off by heart just as well as I do. And isn't it amazing that we can come and do this sort of thing? Because if you see a movie, you never go to it again, do you? And yet we come back time and time again. Because although you might know 99.999, there's always that other 0.009 that you don't. And so something comes out of it. And I hope this morning you gain something from this talk. So, as I said, my talk's about the parables that Jesus gave. Yeah, talking anyway, it's about the parables that Jesus gave during his ministry. And I thought to myself, parable, funny word, eh? I wonder what it means. In modern day language, you just don't see it, do you? So I looked it up in the dictionary to see what the definition was. And it said, it's a narrative or story of imagination used to illustrate a moral or religious event, an allegory or a discourse. So you can say then that Jesus gave these parables as a course to cause a discussion or an argument or whatever to promote the word of God. And as it says, it was for either a moral or a religious purpose. So you could say that parables are really confined to principles. It was not until the actual second half of the Lord's ministry, I mean 3.5 years ministry, that he began to make extensive use of parables in his preaching of the gospel. It was not that he didn't speak parables at all, because his Sermon on the Mount did contain many word pictures, or you might say very short parables, in just one or two verses. But now there was a clear change in the Lord's style of preaching. So much so that the disciples picked it up when they said in Matthew 13 verse 10, "Why do you speak to us in parables?" And Jesus answered them with a real brain teaser. It would have been just as difficult as the parables themselves. And he said to them in Matthew 13 verse 11, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Now after that, the disciples would say to themselves, "Has what? What would be given? What would be taken away?" In verse 13 of the same chapter, the Lord continues with a quote from Isaiah. He says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive." So we should always look at the background of the parable, and where it is, when the parable is spoken. Here was Christ, the future king, as a messenger. Here he was to proclaim the wonderful future kingdom to his own people, the people had given his life for. But just as it was in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, they just didn't want to hear his message. And Jesus perceived that most of his listeners would be even worse. So Jesus makes a subtle change when he says in verse 15 of Matthew 13, "For this people's heart is waxed cross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and should I should heal them." But Jesus had some hope. He had his disciples, didn't he? So he addressed them and he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And that's one of the messages that Jesus continually cried out. He said, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as Jeff says appropriately before, you know, ears. Interesting you should say that, isn't it?
Like that, didn't it?
So for those who couldn't see or hear the parables, for those who could see and hear the parables, they would be a shining light if they could understand them. The Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The effect of the parables was actually twofold. To those with open ears and eyes, they gave a wonderful picture and enabled them to increase their faith. But for those with closed eyes and ears, those who relied on the works of the law, or because they were a descendant of Abraham, they would lack a true understanding of the work of Christ, would have no hope in God's purpose. Mark gives us the message loud and clear in chapter 4 and verse 24. And where he says in verse 23 for connection, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With what you measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And to you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given. And he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. So then, if faith is to be built up, the parables must be listened to carefully, and their meaning sought out with a study of them. It would be no good just thinking them as a lovely story, as most of society does. Any true study of individual parables gives you a wonderful knowledge. So we'll look at a few parables this morning. Have you heard of the quote which says, the more you put into a garden, the more you will get out of it? Well, that is true. Very true, in fact. The same applies to parables. The more you put into them, the more you'll get out of them. And so, talking about the garden, we'll start off with the parable of the seed. In Matthew 13, this illustrates the point very well. First, one has to open their ears to hear. In Matthew 13, all four types heard the word. The seed was sown, received by individuals. And we know this parable, some on the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, and some on good ground. So it was all heard by different peoples. But that's not enough. For we know that in verse 23 it says, he that hears and understands it, and then there is a further need, for from understanding comes fruit. So we hear it, we understand it, and that produces the fruit of the Spirit. So we will grow and develop our faith and works. And I mentioned earlier about cameo parables in the Sermon on the Mount. One I like is in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord mentions the flowers of the air and the lilies of the field. They were word pictures rather than a full parable, but they are there to encourage each of us to place our faith and trust in God our Father to provide for all our needs. And that means that in the same manner we should provide where necessary for others who are not so well off as we are. For we have no worry that we may not have enough tomorrow, for God is our Father. He is the creator of the world. And if he says he will surely feed the birds and the lilies, and they do nothing, will he not look after us as children? You and me? Of course he will. So then, this is an expression of faith. And it's evidence of how much we believe in and trust our Father's goodness to each one of us. Jesus says in Luke 12 verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you, that's us, are of more value than many sparrows. At times we all need help to increase our faith. That's why we do our Bible readings. We read and hear the word of God in our minds, and this gives us that extra strength we need at all times. Increase our faith, exclaimed the disciples when Jesus charged them to keep on forgiving their brother every time he repented, even if that meant seven times in a day. Otherwise, they risked putting a stumbling block in their brother's way and being judged for it. The little parable that follows that, about having faith as a grain of mustard seed, is one that Jesus used more than once in his preaching. Matthew records two occasions, neither of which is the same as the one in Luke. In Matthew 17, it follows the disciples' inability to cure a boy of epilepsy. And in chapter 21, the same sentiment, though without mentioning the mustard seed, follows their amazement at the immediate withering of the fig tree that Jesus had cursed. The whole point of the mustard seed, in parable, is its ability to grow very, very quickly into a large and flourishing plant. Inside, a tiny seed is encased with a dynamic power, and a tiny plant can push its way up through the earth, and large stones parts it and rapidly grows in the course of one season into a spreading tree-like plant. A living faith will have the same dynamic power, capable of removing all obstacles in our path. But above all, we must grow. The seed on its own lying dormant in the earth has no power. The stones and plants in its way would seem immovable objects. Living and growing, large obstacles seems nothing. Living and growing, large obstacles seems nothing at all. Easily moved out of the way. With this sort of faith, it becomes no difficulty to see things from a heavenly rather than an earthly perspective, and to carry on forgiving our brother because we are more concerned for his eternal welfare than our own perceived injury. Here again is a practical faith, a faith that works. In Luke 18, in verse 1, we have the parable, verse 1 to verse 8, we have the parable of the widow and the judge. It most often is referred to as a context of prayer. Remember, as the widow kept bothering the judge to help her somehow, so must we continually pray to God in times of trouble. Prayer keeps our thoughts on divine things and helps us to keep going through our difficult times. But Jesus then concludes the parable by saying, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? The parable is as much about faith as it is prayer. We can only keep on praying if we believe that God is God, who will surely act on our behalf, and trust that he will do what is necessary to help each one of us. But there must be an understanding of the will and the purpose of God, and know who he is, if a prayer is to be acceptable to him. We must understand that in faith we can pray, thy will be done. 1 John 5 verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. There's another parable in Matthew where Jesus clearly outlines the attitude of the rulers of the synagogue. They believed that they would have salvation through their works. In Matthew 19 and verse 16, there's a rich man who comes to Jesus and says, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He obviously thought that eternal life was a payment or a reward for doing a good work. And you could say that Peter felt the same way, for in that same chapter, in verse 27, Peter says to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we therefore have? Chapter 20 starts with the word 4. So then it connects the parable to come to what we have just said in the previous chapter. The parable of Matthew 20 is about the labourers in the vineyard. Remember, the householder made an agreement to pay them a penny a day. The labourers accepted that figure quite happily. And then the owner of the vineyard goes somewhere to get more workers. But to them he says, he just says, "I'm going to the vineyard, whatever's right, I'll give you." And off they went to join the mob, with the others already there. There was no payment agreement whatsoever. Their payment was dependent on the master's goodness and grace, not on what work they did or how long they worked. They had faith that they would be paid at the end of the day. When the time came, they were paid more than they expected. You know the rest of the parable, but remember the first one objected and said, "Oh, come on, you know, they've been paid the same as us, and we worked all day on this one." Now, this is a wonderful illustration of how salvation depends on God's wonderful grace. It's not a reward for what we've done. And that's just as well, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Another aspect of this is that salvation is open to all, not just to those with whom the original covenant was made, the Jews, the first labourers. It's open to everyone. Our final example is the one called the unprofitable servants in Luke. This was addressed by Jesus, not to the scribes and Pharisees, but to his own disciples. And this applies to each one of us today. I'll just read you the three or four verses, only four small verses in Luke 17, verse 7. "For which of you has a servant ploughing or feeding cattle? Will you say to him when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down and eat'? But you'll say to him, 'Make ready for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me, till I've eaten and drunk, and after that you can eat and drink.' Does he thank that servant for the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which is our duty to do.'" And that puts us in our place, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? We are saved by faith, by putting all our trust in God our Father, that he will do what he has promised each one of us. We need a faith that develops a God-like character in us. We need a faith that has justice and mercy. A faith that reaches out in faithfulness, forgiveness, kindness to others. We may or not be able to attain these virtues, but it matters not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God." God bless you all.